If you have your Bible there, open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter, let's look at 7. I said 8, but we're going to look at 7 for a minute. This is where we left off last week. A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And now, we looked at that last week, and we talked about that word reputation is actually the word name, a good name. And I gave you my 5 points up there in the smaller type here, is that reputation is not always reality. And that name in the Bible is more than a set of syllables. That's really important to understand. It's more than a set of syllables. We probably could connect this up with the whole idea of branding. That it's not just that name that's on the outside. It's everything that goes into the inside. Is that God is really serious about His name. And we talked a little bit about what does it mean to profane the name of the Lord. What does that mean? To profane the name of the Lord is to take God's name and then live in such a way that it is an indictment upon the one that you follow after. So that's profanity, really. It's when we live in an incongruent way with who we are called. And that that God is a name giver and Satan is a name taker. Jesus is called the Advocate. That's one of the names in Hebrews that he is referred to. That we have an advocate with the Father. Satan, when he is kicked out of the heavenlies, is called the Accuser. And that's the nature of Satan. He is the Accuser. And number 5, when we defame one another, we're doing the work of Satan. Now, look at this next phrase. And the day that you die is better than the day you are born. Verse 2. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Now, when you start reading Ecclesiastes, one of the repeated themes, look back over to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Now look at verse 17. So I came to hate life. Solomon seems almost a bit fixated on the issue of death. He brings it up over and over again. And here's something I want you to think about as we look through some of the things he says about death, is that what you believe about death has a huge impact on how you really live. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 in chapter 2. I came to hate my work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish, and yet they'll control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. In chapter 3, it's that whole section on for everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. But what he describes is just this endless cycle of life and death that for him seems absolutely meaningless. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. It's better to be poor but wise than old and foolish who refuses all advice. Sorry, no, wrong verse. I'm chapter 5, excuse me. Chapter 5 and... how come that's not the right reference? That really troubles me. How come I didn't find that out in the first service? Usually anything that went wrong in the first service, somebody told me at least 10 times. Chapter 5 and verse 15. And he came, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he'll take nothing with him, for all the toil he may carry away in his hand. And this is grievous evil, he describes it. In chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, if a man fathers 100 children and lives as many, many, many years, so that his days on life are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good, and he has no burial. Chapter 6 and verse 12, for who knows what is good for a man while he lives these few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. 7:2, it says it's better to go in the house of mourning. And 7:15, he says, I've seen everything in this meaningless life. And look at that verse in verse 15, including the death of good young people in the long life and the long life of wicked people. Have you ever in one of those quiet moments, maybe with someone that you trust, said, why is it so-and-so lived so long and they're just mean? And why is it that this person, who was a good person, died? In pastoring, it's one of the most puzzling things you deal with, is the death of young people. And we know every year it's going to happen. We know somebody's going to get killed or somebody's going to get cancer. And you're going to be standing in the hospital with some parents that had these anticipations of watching their children grow up. And they're not going to have that opportunity. What do we do with that kind of thing? One of the most vivid memories of my life. A number of years ago, I'd gone down to the hospital to see one of the kids. And it was down at Eggleston, and the kid had cancer, and he was on the hall. And there's another kid on the hall, little girl, maybe somewhere between 11 and 13. She had red hair, and she loved musicals. And all she ever wanted to do was be Annie in a musical. And she had a beautiful voice. And she, I remember being down there, and she had gotten some really bad news. And she walked out into the center intersection of the hall there, and she had some tubes and a little thing she was leaning on. And she broke into this rendition of "The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow." I really couldn't take it. It's like, I'm afraid, I'm glad you feel optimistic, but I'm afraid your sunny days are really coming to a deep, screeching halt. Solomon looked at life, and Solomon had started off life really, really well. I mean, he had been given a lot. David had poured into him a ton. He had prepared everything for the temple. And Nathan the prophet had poured into him and actually given him a name, Yedidiah, which means Yahweh's delight, which is the covenant name of God. It's the personal name. It's the one that connects up. It's Yahweh. But the time Solomon writes this book of Ecclesiastes, it's like that was a distant shadow, and he couldn't remember who he was or what it was all about. And the kingdom had turned not into a place that was to display Yahweh's delight and Yahweh's people, but it became all about Solomon. And over 30 times in Ecclesiastes, you find the word God, but it's always that word Elohim. It's that God that, oh, he's omnipotent, he's powerful, he's out there in a distance. And Solomon had lived long enough to see death, and he couldn't make sense of it without, he just couldn't get it. Chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. And this is what he says. There's no escaping that dark battle. Boy, that's an interesting translation of that. There's no escaping that battle with death. A lot of the older translations call it, there is no discharge from that war. Chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, I've thought deeply about all that goes on here under the sun. People have the power to hurt each other. And how, doesn't that perplex you? Why in this world do we live in this world where people can hurt one another? I've seen wicked people buried with honor, yet they were the very ones who frequent the temple, and they're now praised in the same city where they committed their crimes. You know what he's saying? He said, I've known people who were just absolutely hypocrites. They went to the temple, they acted like they were really good people, but they were criminals, they were really bad people. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, it says, it seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. And in Solomon's mind, you just died. And that's as far as it went. You just died. In chapter 9 and verse 11, he says, I've observed something else under the sun, that the fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle, and the wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy, and those who are educated don't always live successful lives. It's decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. And in Solomon's mind, life was a race, and it was just a series of chances, not a series of choices. And it really just did not make any sense to him at all. If you believe what you believe about death, it's going to impact how you live your life. And there's no rationale that if you put together, if this life is all there is, then life doesn't matter. And you're going to become depressed. You're going to become disillusioned. You're going to be disconnected. That's why he says, you know what? When I looked at life, and then it's over. He says, and my toil, my work became meaningless. My possessions became meaningless. My relationships became meaningless. Because if this is all there is, it really is meaningless. It's really meaningless. I was preaching downtown a while back, and after the service, a young girl came to the, I was standing outside, and she goes, I don't believe any of that at all. And she started just how miserable she was. And I said to her, what are you reading? And she said something. I said, what's your major? And she said, philosophy. I said, here's my advice. Read the biographies of those philosophers you're reading. Because almost all of them died miserable, lonely. Lots of them committed suicide. And if you buy into that, what you're going to do is you're going to walk around wondering, am I really here? It ought to be enough to let you know you're here, that you're depressed. You're depressed. You're here. I promise you. You are here. I'm there. That's real. And if all there is to this life is just this, then nothing really matters at all. And this is what he says. And it's really interesting. He says, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. Now, if you're taking notes or if you're looking at your notes here, this is the first really big point. And I can't really overemphasize this. If you don't get the rest of it, get this. It's that death stinks. Death just stinks. Now, I know you'll have people out there that will tell you otherwise. They will say to you things like, well, it's just the natural circle of life. People live, people die, people live, people die. It's the natural circle of life. No, listen, here's what the Bible says. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation 21. In the world that God created and designed for us, it did not have death. There was life in absolute abundance. In the life in the new kingdom and the new heavens and the earth, there'll be no more death. Here's what God said to Adam and Eve. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die. Death is not God's design. This is not what God planned for us. And I know you can sit around and go in circles and say, God is sovereign, He knows everything, so He's responsible for everything. That is true. But if you want to know what God wants, God's perfect will is not for us to die. That's why we resist it so much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, the last enemy is death. It's not natural. You know what death is? Death is a feral virus introduced by Satan himself. Death is Satan's gift to humanity for our loyalty to him. Because we obeyed him, because we were loyal to Satan, and not loyal to God, because we trusted Satan. Satan says, here, I want to give you something for your loyalty. Here it is. It's called death. Satan loves death. Here's what Jesus said. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and have it in absolute abundance. That's why you see these death cults, where people get this weird fascination with death. Let me tell you something. Death ought to make you mad. Death ought to make you go, that is not right. That is not the way it's supposed to be. That is not God's plan. That is not the Father's heart. It ought to be like going into a synagogue and waving a swastika. It ought to just produce utter outrage. No. That is not the way God intended us to live. That's not His plan. But you know what? We can get wisdom in those times where we encounter that death. Look at verse 8 in chapter 7. He says, finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Now, I want to give you three primary points about this issue of death. I can't overemphasize the fact that death stinks. Death, don't let anybody tell you that's okay, they died. No, death stinks. In John chapter 11, there's that story of Lazarus. Don't you love that story? You know, there was a play that was written a number of years ago. It was called Lazarus Laughed. You know what it was based on? It was the idea that if you died and you were resurrected, the rest of your life would be pretty funny. You know, somebody says, I'm going to kill you. Yeah, I've done that. Well, let me tell you how powerful the Roman army is. I've actually seen God. Wow, you know, this is really bad times. It's just the idea that everything just made... Lazarus isn't actually called the disciple of Jesus. He never really traveled around and followed Jesus. Lazarus was somebody that when Jesus was tired and exhausted and hungry, he collapsed at Lazarus' house. He was called the friend of Jesus. And when Lazarus died, Jesus went there and Mary and Martha met him. And you know what? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. When they take him to the tomb, what does it say? Jesus did what? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus hated death. I love that. And if you don't like the title of the sermon, I actually got it out of that. Because Jesus says to roll the stone away. And what they say? He already stinks. He's already rotten. And death stinks. Death is miserable. Death is not a good thing. Death is not what God plans for us. But there are things that we can learn in that. Now, there are three things here. Number one, if you're taking notes, dream about what finishing well looks like. Think deeply about what finishing well looks like. I put a number of references there. Jesus told this story to a bunch of people that were going to follow him. And he says, listen, before you decide to follow me, count the cost. He says, if somebody's going to go build a tower, they find out how much it's going to cost before they build it. Otherwise, they'll be halfway up and they'll become a laughingstock. If somebody's going to go out into the battle, they count the cost. There is a responsibility to look at what that looks like. John chapter 4 and verse 34 says, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, and listen, and finishing his work. John chapter 5 and verse 36, the Father has given me to finish the works. Here's what Paul said about finishing in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. It says, and I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me that in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But this is what he says. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work the Lord Jesus assigned me, and telling others the good news. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a minute and think real deeply about what for you finishing would look like. Let's imagine for a minute we're at your funeral. You're here, but you're dead. You're lying in the coffin. I'm about to preach your funeral message. A number of people have gathered. There's a few people that are going to give a eulogy. Just a few days ago, you died. People heard the news from all sorts of ways. Phone calls were made, texts were sent, people bumped into one another at the ball game, the grocery store, and the restaurant, and people said, hey, did you hear so-and-so drop dead? Now it's you. You're right here. You're in this coffin. We're about to preach your funeral. What does that look like? What does that look like? What do you hope you will have accomplished? Whose lives do you hope you have impacted? Who do you wish you had made things right with? Who is that person that you wish you'd sent a note to? Who do you wish you had told that you loved them? Who do you wish that you told you forgave them? Who do you wish that you had just called? Who do you wish that you'd hugged? How do you want to be remembered? I've done this over and over and over again. I cannot tell you how many times that I've got those phone calls and gone to somebody's house. And I've made that whole process. Okay, what songs did they want played? Let me see their Bible. Let's look at what was on their mind. Let's look at their journey spiritually. And it's so interesting that sometimes you open their Bible and it's just full of things. It's a track record of who they were and what meant. Oh well, I've got this. This is a clergy record. You know what this is? This is what I get when I walk in to do a funeral. Someday, some funeral home is going to put your name on one of these. There's going to be an obituary. When you were born, when you died, who your survivors were, they're going to write your obituary. What do you hope they write on that? What kind of impact do you want to leave? Now, here's what you need to do. Say, well, I know how this is. You're just going, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about it. Yes. Think about it. Because if you don't know what finishing well looks like, it's going to be hard to finish. Think about it. Think deeply about who is it. Maybe what do you have that you wish you really, what kind of things that you wish you'd straightened out? For Have you ever seen that movie, The Bucket List? Jody and I watched that movie a few weeks ago. I was sitting there. It was over. She reached over, clicked off the TV. And she looked at me and she goes, "So, what's on your list?" Now, you know what? This is the facts. I have lived a real privileged life. I have. I mean, I have seen a lot. I have had the privilege of doing a lot. I have good friends. And let me tell you something. If you don't realize it, if you live here, you hit the lottery. You do know that, don't you? If you don't know that, you just haven't traveled enough. There are people right now who can't feed their children. Now, I mean, if you don't realize that you are amazingly privileged, you really are living in a delusionary state. If you are here, if you are in this room, you've hit the lottery. I've got some things on my list. It's nothing that anybody can buy, though. I've got two or three things. Actually, not. I've got actually two things. That if these don't happen, I'm going to feel like I didn't finish. I know what they are. And they haunt me. They wake me up at night. I think about them. Now, if you don't have some things that drive you, that pull you, that make you think, you know what, this really is what I am created for. This is what I am supposed to be doing. This is why I get up and breathe. You can't finish what you don't start, and you can't start unless you know what it is out there that you're living out there for. Now, number two is this. First of all, I mean, really think clearly. And I know I'm going to back up on this because I know that most of you won't do this. But I would encourage you this week to marinate on that idea of what it would be like to finish well in real visual ways. I would encourage you to sit down and write down what songs you want sung at your funeral. Well, that sounds kind of morbid, doesn't it? Nope. You want any passages read at your funeral? Who do you want to speak at your funeral? Who do you not want to speak at your funeral? That might say more about you than the others. What kind of funeral do you want to have? You want to have like a party funeral? Or you want to have, like I talked to somebody one time that said, "I want everybody to cry when I die." He said to me, he goes, "You know, like in the Old Testament where they had like professional mourners, I'm going to pay some people to just come and, you're such a good man." I know I'm kind of making light of this, but I'm really completely serious. You need to think about what finishing well looks like. Now, the second thing is, dwell on what quitting feels like. Think about it if you quit. If you don't finish well, what's that going to look like? Here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Listen, otherwise, I fear that after having preached to others, I myself might be disqualified." 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Here's what Jesus said. He told his disciples about good stewardship. And he talks about these different kinds of stewardship. And he says, there's going to come a time that the master's going to return. And if you have been a good steward, he's going to look at you and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again and again and again. Dwell on what quitting looks like. Who's depending on you? What's the ramifications of you not finishing? Who's leaning on you? Who's expecting you to be part of that whole thing? Now listen, never trust your emotions when they tell you to quit. Never, ever, ever trust your emotions when they tell you to quit. Because if you're involved in anything worth doing, there are going to come times that you're going to want to quit. I promise you. You know what? I can't tell you how many times I've quit. About every third Monday I quit. Mike Williams, he's been chairman of our elders for I don't know how. He's quit a couple of times. And he called me, told me, I'm done, I'm through. I said, okay, tell me where you're going to go because I'm just going to follow you. I've preached sermons that I just was so embarrassed about, you know. Some of you have been at some of those sermons. You were laughing. I preached sermons that I said to Jody, nobody is ever coming back again. That's the worst sermon that has ever been preached. And she would say something like, you know what? There's been a lot of sermons preached. That can't be the worst. People will come back. And you know what? You know, I think, well, if they do come back, I wouldn't respect them. They ought to leave. It was a terrible sermon. That's just a terrible sermon. If you're involved in anything that is really worth doing, there's going to come times that your emotions are going to tell you, just quit. Never trust your emotions when they tell you to quit. But listen, tap deeply into your emotions that tell you to finish. Your emotions can tell you to quit and your emotions can tell you to finish. And the way you tap into those emotions that tell you to keep going is that you visualize, you really listen to those voices that of why you're doing what you're doing. What is it that makes you and drives you forward? Paul says, listen, I think about this and it pulls me forward. Boy, I'm going to tell you something about how old I am. Anybody remember 1975 Manila? Anybody know? Oh, what is it? The Thriller in Manila. Foreman? No, it wasn't Foreman. It's Muhammad Ali and Frazier. Oh, you are wicked people. Smoking Joe. Probably one of the most brutal fights that has ever been staged in history. 14 rounds of just utter war. And at the end of the 14th round, Joe Frazier went back to his corner and the guy goes, he can't take anymore, and threw out the towel. It's over. No more. As soon as they said it was over, Muhammad Ali fell to the canvas. I mean, he just fell around the canvas. You know what? What they didn't know is that Muhammad Ali had nothing left. The other guy just quit first. That's all. The other guy just quit first. You know, that's the difference in being a champion And just contending is. It's where you reach down and you find something that everybody else has lost. Now, you know what that something is for us? It's Jesus. That's the third point. Focus on the face of Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, actually that whole chapter of 11, it's about this great hall of faith. And this sequencing out of those that have moved forward in their faith. And their faces are forward and they keep moving forward. It says like about Abraham that he looked for this city whose builder and maker was God. And Moses and all these guys who faced forward in their faith. And then it comes down to chapter 12 and this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this huge crowd of witnesses. Now what do you think that means? People ask me sometimes, do you think that people that have already died, that are in heaven, can see what's going on? Well, I read this right here, that we are surrounded by this huge crowd of witnesses, and it's coming out of chapter 11. That these are men and women of faith. He says, we're surrounded, this crowd of witnesses. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. How do we move forward? Listen, when you drop dead, you're not going to be standing in front of the gates with Peter. You're going to look in the face of Jesus. Keep thinking about that. Think about what he endured. Think about how he lived that life, how he ran that race. You know, I had polio growing up. I'm not a good runner. I'm really what you'd call a really bad runner. Like some people, they run, and it's like a gazelle. You ever see that? It's like they run, and everything is graceful, and it's just a thing of beauty. And I'm not the only one in this category, but some people run, and it's wrong. I mean, you just want to turn your head. You want to go, no, don't do that. No, that doesn't suit you. Find another sport. But some people run that's just like this. I mean, they're just like, they have different styles. Some are graceful. Some's like a truck going down the road. But, you know, some people run, it's like, Now, that's me. That's how I run. And I remember when I was back in high school, we had a PE class. And PE class was just actually an excuse for coaches not to do anything. I don't know what it is now, but that's what it was back then. The coaches would all go into their offices and talk about the next football game, and they'd send you out to play whatever you wanted to do, you know, basically. But they had to have a measurement at the end of the year, so they had this standard. You had to do so many pull-ups, you had to do so many sit-ups, and you had to be measured. And one of the standards is you had to run a mile. The guy that was our PE teacher was Coach Sparks, a really good man. I love Coach Sparks. And at the end of the you know, he hadn't been out on the field all year. I mean, we've been out playing, doing everything. And so, but you had to do the test. So he came out, you know, when you're doing pull-ups, you're doing the sit-up, you're doing this. And then you had to go do this little mile run. And so we're all running. Now, I am unbelievably slow. I have this brace on my leg. I'm running. Everybody's past me. Then I get lapped. Then I get double lapped. But I'm running. And everybody's done. And actually, I think Coach Sparks wanted to go back inside. And he comes over and he goes, "That's good." Now, you know what? I said, "Coach, I'll never be first at this, but I can finish." Now, let me tell you something. Some of you, you're not going to be first. There are people that are brighter than you. There are people that... There are people that were born on second base and they want credit for a double. Some of you were born on third base and you want credit for a home run. You may never be first, but you can finish. You can. You can do what you're supposed to do. Why? Because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And what He gives us to do, we can do. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I know some of you are going through hard times right now. But you can finish. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for You. Lord, I'm thinking about that dear lady in the first service who her dad died this week. Lord, I'm thinking about other folks that are facing this issue of death and the fact that it stinks. And Lord, it grieves Your heart. It should grieve our heart. But Lord, it should give us pause for thought, because we're all going to be there if You don't. Your coming doesn't come in our lifetime. We all have a number. We can take our estimated number of years and multiply it by 365, and we wouldn't know what that number is at best. But Lord, I pray that we will finish well. I pray that we'll keep our eyes on You, and we will not forget who we are and whose we are. In Your name we pray.